Good morning, church. God has given us a beautiful day. Isn't it good to be here? Amen. It's absolutely good to be here today. To our guests, my name is Andrew Roberts, and we're glad that you are here today. Hope that you can take a moment to stick around after services, get to know us a little bit. I want to add my welcome to that which has been extended. And as you notice the program, open up the program to page 3, you'll find in there a connection card. Perhaps you would fill that out. Take a moment to fill that out, so that we can pray for you or minister to a spiritual need any way that we can help. We want to do that. And in just a few moments, we're going to be passing around the collection baskets, and you can put that card in the basket. Of course, you'll also notice on the program, there's an interactive outline, a study guide that goes along with this lesson this morning. And I encourage you to take that out. And we're going to fill in the blanks and write down some scriptures and notes as we go through the Word of God together. I'm very excited about our annual theme here at Livingston, which is unashamed. Unashamed. And I've got, well, but we are unashamed. And I'm sure in a moment we'll see the picture of it. There it is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we are spending a year with an emphasis on that and exploring that together as a congregation. By the end of the year, we're going to know it better. We're going to love it. We're going to want to share it. Want to share it with people without fear, without shame. There's nothing to be ashamed of when it comes to the gospel of Christ. And one aspect of the gospel of Christ is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so this morning, Edwin and I are beginning a 4-part series on Sunday mornings this month called The Kingdom of the Gospel. You know, throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read about the kingdom of God, that expression or its equivalent, some 80 times. It was a major emphasis in Jesus' teaching, a major theme in his ministry, regardless if he was speaking to multitudes of people or even privately to just a handful of his disciples, he was talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is his message. It's his background for all of his teaching as he would amplify it and speak more about it in different contexts. And I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible in the pew, it's on pew Bible. It's on page 836. But I'd love you to find the Gospel of Mark as we look at the scriptures together this morning and study along. It's just good when we see these things for ourselves. Mark chapter 1. Verses 14 and 15, Numbers 14 and 15. Now after John, that's John the Baptist, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This morning we are observing that Jesus came preaching the gospel. That Jesus came preaching the gospel. Next. I don't know if it's a battery or what the deal is. I apologize about that. He came preaching the gospel. Jesus is a gospel preacher. I don't know if we always remember about that. There's such an emphasis upon his work as Messiah, the miracles that he performed, his death upon the cross, but he was a preacher par excellence. He was a great, great preacher. As he comes along preaching the gospel, it is a message that means victory. That word gospel among the ancients, it was especially a word meaning good news of victory in battle, salvation for their people. The good news that victory that Jesus heralds concerns the kingdom of God. He's not a failure. He's not a false prophet. The kingdom of God is not like earthly dominions. I'm unashamed of the gospel or its kingdom. When I say that Jesus is a great gospel preacher, I want you to see with me that even in this place, in verses 14 and 15, how he's got a message here that's full of urgency. That it's a timely message, meaning people where they are. He offers a message full of hope, but it's not just hope. It's hope coupled with admonition and with warning. And he ends with a clear call to action. You see, when people heard Jesus preach and teach, they knew what their next step was, what they need to do to take hold of his teaching and apply his teaching just as they were charged. I'm not saying they didn't in every instance, but they knew a great gospel preacher declaring the good news, the victory heralding of the kingdom of God. Let's talk about it this morning. Number one, his message is one that is timely and full of urgency. The time that he talks about is good news. He says in Mark 1 and verse 15, the time is fulfilled. People were waiting for something. People were looking for something. People were searching for something. And I want to bring that to you and I in the room this morning. What are you waiting for? What are you searching for and looking for? Something great? I wonder why you came out to worship today. For Christians, I know. We come out and we come together because we're going to a worship. And we want to encourage one another. And we want to learn more about Jesus so we can be more like Jesus. But there are plenty of people who come into this church or they visit churches in other places or religious bodies. They're not Christians. Why do they come? Why do they come in? Because they're waiting. Because they're seeking. Because they're looking for something. That there is an expectation. People out there are hungry, full of an expectation. They want the greatness of truth. And they want the assurance of hope. They look for guidance in their life and they wonder, is it to be found here? Is it to be found now? Am I missing it? Did it pass me by? Can I have this? You might be here this morning saying, I'm here because I'm looking for better days. And I'll tell you that the audience Jesus was speaking to were those people who were hungry, searching for, looking for better days. When we go on, we see that first century Jews were waiting for their best days ever. There was a high level of messianic expectation. We're looking for the Savior. We're looking for deliverance. It had been a hard few centuries for the Jews. Okay, they had been conquered by different world empires and leaders. Even at the time of Mark, they are under this oppression of the Roman government and occupying forces. And they had an idea that the best days were ahead for God's people, the Jews. That there was going to be a Savior and there was going to be a kingdom. And there it was going to all get better. And we get this picture painted for us in various places in the scriptures. You've got Joseph of Arimathea, who is described as a fellow, I think I need to talk to my secretary there, which is me, waiting for the kingdom of God. He's expecting, he's waiting for the kingdom of God. There are crowds who thought the kingdom would appear immediately any time as Jesus spoke. Some of his key followers, like Andrew, is described as someone who is looking for Christ. We have been looking for the Messiah. And Philip went and found Nathanael and he told him, we have found the one whom Moses and the prophets wrote. They were looking at the scriptures and they're looking around them. Who fits this bill? Who is this one to bring us the kingdom of God? What sort of scriptures were they reading in order to have these expectations, these national expectations that were so high? Well, passages like Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, prophesying of a kingdom of God coming. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven, contextually those kings were the Roman emperors, the Caesars. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. God, do it, build this kingdom, which is greater than all the world, which will fill in all the world. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from the time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We're looking for God to establish his kingdom. We're looking for that Messiah, that Savior given us to establish this kingdom. And here comes Jesus on the scene. And he is an earthly descendant of David. And his message is, it is time, the time is fulfilled. His message is, get ready. The kingdom of God is near. It is now. The good news is God has been victorious even through the ages, even throughout time. The time is fulfilled to bring us to this moment, to bring us to His kingdom. And yet, if it's a national kingdom, an earthly kingdom, we may wonder, where is it? Where is that? That didn't get set up. Jesus never did sit on a throne in a palace in Jerusalem. Jesus so emphatically is telling the people, this is the time, this is the time. Was Jesus wrong? You know, there are some people today who will tell you that Jesus was wrong about this. He was wrong about this timing and a kingdom being established. That Jesus missed it. I think one of the best-selling authors, skeptics in the country today is a professor named Bart Ehrman. And he has books on the New York Times bestseller list. Very skeptical, very attacking of Christianity. And he says that Jesus was a nice guy and he was an apocalyptic prophet. And he really believed in his heart of hearts that he was going to set up a kingdom and the world was going to end. But he didn't set up a kingdom and the world didn't end. And so he's just wrong about that. Nice man, but he's wrong. And Bart Ehrman says, I mean, that's why I'm not a Christian. I'm skeptical. Where's the kingdom? There are other people who tell you, man, I'm a Christian. I self-identify that way. Died in the wool Christian through and through. But Jesus didn't set up a kingdom. I mean, not yet. I believe he will, and I believe he wants to. See, what happened was this. What happened was this. He came, and he said it was the time in Mark 1, and he really meant that. But the longer he went working with the Jews and their hardness of hearts, the efforts to establish that kingdom were rebuffed, were refuted. And so he kind of changed his mind and got a second plan. And the second plan is, I'm going to start a church. We're going to do the church. And when I come back at my second coming, that's when I'm going to establish the kingdom. Again, they're looking for this earthly kingdom, and Jesus didn't do it the first time. So when he comes back, he's going to establish a kingdom. He's going to reign for 1,000 years, sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and the whole deal. He will have his kingdom. I want you to appreciate that either way you look at that, it makes out Jesus to be a failure, if not a false prophet. We're really going to say that his plans were thwarted, and that he postponed the kingdom of God at best. Or at worst, he's not really the Son of God. He's a fraud. And the kingdom is the smoking gun to say that he's a fraud. I want to tell you this morning that Jesus was not wrong about the time of the kingdom of God. He wasn't wrong about the time of the kingdom of God. In Mark 1 and verse 15, he said it's fulfilled. He says the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. You know, he got even more specific about the timeline in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Mark and verse 1. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Here with power. Jesus spoke boldly about the kingdom. It is near. It is at hand. There's some of you today are not going to die. It's happening in this generation. This is the time. When Jesus spoke about these things, he spoke with authority. He always preached with authority. And so it made him different from the other religious teachers. There would be those who would quote and teach from authorities, but Jesus spoke with authority. This is the word of God. This is the way it is. I say he speaks with authority. And not only did he speak with authority as one who knows what he's talking about, but he performed miracle after miracle after miracle in order to demonstrate and prove my word is true. This is the message of God, and I substantiate and corroborate it by the power of God. Please do not miss, ladies and gentlemen, as you continue to read through Mark chapter 1, after this amazing thematic sermon, it's just accounts of miracles. Casting out unclean spirits. Heals Peter's mother-in-law. More sickness healed. More unclean spirits cast out. Cleanses a leper. You can read Mark chapter 1. And the point is this. How would he have this demonstration of the power of God? Why would God be with him if it's false? If it's wrong? God does not corroborate frauds. No, I don't think that Jesus is wrong at all about the kingdom. There should be no miracles, no evidences that Jesus is the Messiah if his teaching is going to fail, like immediately fail. So what is the issue? Well, some people today are mistaken about the nature of the kingdom. Wrong about the nature of the kingdom. That's the issue. If you would keep your marker in the Gospel of Mark, but notice with me, John 18, we have here an account where the Roman governor Pilate gets to have a private audience with Jesus of Nazareth. And in this audience, all of the accusers, the Jews, they're not around. The mob is not around. Pilate just gets to talk to Jesus and have a little conversation about the charges and why it is your people want to have you crucified. John 18 and verse 33. Pilate entered the praetorium. He called Jesus and he said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered to him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" John 18 verse 35. "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Are you a king? It's as you say. I'm a king. But it's not a kingdom according to this world. It's a different nature. This kingdom has a different nature. Jesus isn't mistaken. People can be mistaken. Do a little mind exercise with me. You probably don't trust me enough to do this. But close your eyes. And when I say the word kingdom, what do you picture? See, y'all aren't even closing your eyes. You're looking around. Is anybody closing their eyes? No, I do not trust you enough. Okay, fine. Don't close your eyes. What comes to your mind when you picture kingdom? And I'll tell you, I think for a lot of us, we think picture kingdom, and here's what comes to our mind. What comes to our mind is the idea of a fella in big robes and a crown, positioned somewhere in a castle, maybe up in a tower, looking out over all this expanse of land, and there's walls and there's flags and there's pomp and there's circumstance, and that's a kingdom. And Jesus doesn't have anything like that going on. Please appreciate with me that the word translated kingdom in our New Testament, it means exercise authority, rule or reign. Exercised authority, rule, or reign. Now look, that word certainly applies to that mind picture of the guy wearing the crown and looking out the tower over all of his lands. That's certainly authority being exercised. But exercised authority, rule, reign, it does not require land. It doesn't require a castle or a big throne room. It only requires subjects, the people who are ruled and faithfully follow their king. It only requires a relationship of allegiance. I want you to appreciate with me that Jesus was offered the political state, the castle and the flags, on a few different occasions. And he made a choice. He turned it down. He said no to a political state. It was one of the devil's temptations in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. He showed them all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. He said, "I'll give you all of this if you'll bow down and worship me." You want to be king of the world? You want to have all the kingdoms? You don't even have to go to the cross. And Jesus said no. Didn't want those political kingdoms. Well, that's an evil old devil anyway. I want to do anything the evil old devil says. In the Gospel of John chapter 6, In the Gospel of John chapter 6 in verse number 15, after Jesus fed the 5,000 up there on the banks and higher up the hillside of the Sea of Galilee, it says the people wanted to come and make him king by force. This isn't the evil old devil. These are well-intentioned Jews want to make him their king, the political kingdom. It's offered again. And he leaves. He says no to that. He's not interested in a political state. He turned it down twice. But he says yes to a spiritual relationship. He says yes to that. The idea of reign and rule and exercise authority in the hearts of men. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, there are some Pharisees asking Jesus about this kingdom. Hey, where's it at, man? And it's that same kind of deal. We want to see the flags and the pomp and the ceremony. We want to see the castle. Verse 20. Now, when he was asked by Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Interesting word picture there. Is he saying that because they're all huddled around him and there he is in the middle and he is the King of Kings? That may be the case. But I will tell you that as the gospel unfolds and the New Testament goes along, he absolutely lives in the hearts of his people. He dwells there by faith. And he rules and reigns within us. It's a spiritual relationship. It's a spiritual relationship that he taught Nicodemus about, who came to him by night, wanting to know what the deal was with this Jesus, who has a bold message about the time being fulfilled. In John chapter 3 and verse 2, John chapter 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. See, he understood. He understood. The power of the miracle says this is God's man. This is God's message. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, that is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He says yes to a spiritual relationship. The kingdom of God is the exercised authority, the reign over the hearts of men. And when you choose to submit to God as king, confess your allegiance to him, you enter the kingdom of God. He reigns over your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, because you are loving him with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. You share a covenant with him, whereas he is our king and we are his people. And it is the gospel that brings all that together. It's the gospel that makes all that possible. There is a timeliness and an urgency about this kingdom of God in the first days that Jesus was preaching it. And it continues on to today. You see, it is today and these days that are yet the kingdom of God. We have today to come into a relationship with God where he is our king and we his kingdom. To make him that king, or I should say, respect him as that king who reigns and rules over his people, ourselves individually, and as the corporate body of his people, this church. And if you're here this morning and you say, I came here looking for something, it actually is the kingdom of God that you're looking for. You may not have known that when you came in here and today, but that's what you need. That's what we all need. The rule and reign of God in our hearts and over our lives. Because the rule of God is good news. As we go back to this core message and teaching of Jesus, what was it that he said? The kingdom of God is at hand. The rule and reign of God, the exercised authority of God over people is at hand. Jesus' preaching here provides hope for us. What does it look like when God leads your life? As well as warning. What is that life that looks like that turns its back on the kingdom of God? It's a great question. Are we ready for righteous leadership? Are we ready for its blessings? The gospel is that God will be your king and you can be his people instead of us being alienated by our sins. Our sins can be forgiven. We can be born again of water and spirit into this relationship where he is our king and we his kingdom. Oh, it's a good thing. It's good news when God reigns in your life. I hearken back to Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. In the prophecy, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who brings gospel, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The kingdom of God. I'm announcing it. And that's good news. And praise God for the people who say it. Why? Why is it so wonderful? Why are there so many blessings when God reigns? Well, because when God is your king of your life, you've got a righteous ruler reigning over you. Until we take God as leader, well, who are we following? Ourselves? Someone other, someone less than God. And where does that get us? In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, the prophet said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We're not following God. We're following our best think-sos or someone else. And it's not within us to direct ourselves. We get ourselves in trouble. This is certainly encouraged by the teachings of the wise man, the Proverbs. What are we taught? You love wisdom. You want to do well. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. It's a good life, a healthy life. First class living to follow God and the word of God. When a righteous ruler reigns over you, he's going to bring you good, not harm. He's going to show you a life of hope and joy and peace. These are the promises of knowing the God of the New Testament and the God of the gospel. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, this wonderful blessing that the Holy Spirit gives upon the people of God through Paul's pen. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Who likes hope? Well, I do. And Adam does. Confident expectation about tomorrow? Do you realize when you come to a place in your mind, in your life, where you say tomorrow will be worse than the day, that's the stuff of suicide notes? We got to have hope. And our God is the God of all hope. What about joy? Anybody want joy? We got a few more that want joy than hope. Can you imagine having a joy, though, that's not run out of your heart and your life at the face of persecution and trial and hardship? An enduring joy and reason for it. What about peace? About as many as want joy. Peace. That I can sleep at night without my conscience eating me alive. Peace. And I'm not worried about the revenge of people that I've wronged. Peace. That I understand about forgiveness and how it brought new life and beginning to me. And I can bring that to other people. There's peace. But it's God who gave me that. I'm telling you, it is when God leads your life and only when God leads your life that you can have hope and joy and peace. There is victory because he is for us. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And God is for his kingdom. God is for his people. That's who he's for. People read that verse and, you know, it looks good on a coffee mug, man, and it'll pick you up. Only if you're his kingdom, then God is for you. And you'll know victory. You'll know victory. And I just can't tell you to the other way. There's lots of other kingdoms outside trying to rule your heart and rule your life. Kingdoms other than the kingdom of God. Outside kingdoms where there is no victory. Well, like the kingdom of pride. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 15, as Jesus teaches us about those who are going to come in to the gospel of Christ, the kingdom of God through the gospel of Christ, you come there humbly, not in pride. Mark 10, verse 13, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and he said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. Here's what we want to notice. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. It's pride. Keep people from entering the kingdom of God, and it's pride that will exercise a rule and reign on people's lives that they will oppose God and go their own way and say they know better. It rules over people. And pride brings destruction. Pride goes before a fall. There's a kingdom of riches that we are warned about in the scripture. The admonition, we want the rule of God. That's where the good news is. Don't fall prey to the kingdom of riches. False hope there in Mark chapter 10 and verse 23. Mark 10 and verse 23, Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered and he said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's nice to have blessings and have riches materially, but if that's where the trust is and that's where the security is, if that's what's leading you, it's going to keep you out of the kingdom of God. That rule, that reign, it's opposing you to the way of God. There are other things leading over, it's trying to lead us away. The kingdom of power in Mark chapter 8 and verse 35. Mark chapter 8 and verse 35. Jesus there speaks. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And people who are pursuing incredible acclaim, achievement, accomplishment in this life. But if you're not in God's kingdom, what does it amount to? Outside his kingdom, there is not victory. There is not victory. In the kingdom of pleasure. In Philippians 3 and verse 18, Paul talks to Christians there, and it is with sorrow. He writes this as he weeps, that there are some who know the kingdom of God and yet would forsake the kingdom of God. They would leave the kingdom of God. And for what? It is their pleasures. It is their appetites. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18, for many walk of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven. What a foil, what a contrast. When God is your God and your King, that citizenship is in heaven, higher above, and where He is, incorruptible things. But you walk away from that to pursue the appetites, the lust of the flesh, your belly becomes your King. And it breaks the apostle's heart because you make yourself an enemy of Christ. He will not share that throne with anything, with anyone or anything. And these are kingdoms where people pursue, but there is no victory in them. But I'll tell you the good news this morning. You get to choose your allegiance. While these kingdoms war with the kingdom of God, while they war for your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, they are kingdoms of the world. And you may choose your allegiance. You may choose your king. And in fact, as Jesus was preaching all along, way back from Mark 1 and verse 15, you choose by responding to his invitation. The invitation is good news. That's wonderful. That's wonderful news. Jesus called people to action. In Mark 1 and verse 15, he said, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Their next steps were so clear. The kingdom is at hand. It's near. This rule of God. And they may be part of it. They may come into it. And I'll tell you that you can be part of the kingdom of God today. That everyone is invited. It wasn't just Jews in Palestine 2,000 years ago. It starts there. But that kingdom has spread throughout the world, just as the prophecy said. And is open to you and I today. And here we are separated by thousands, a couple thousand years, thousands upon thousands of miles. But the message of salvation and the rulership, faithful rulership of God, is open to you and to me. And the next steps are so clear. Just as he preached to men in that day to repent. What does that mean to repent? It's a godly sorrow over what we're doing, but it means an about face. It means a turn. I've learned about repentance, a whole new level of repentance, since I've become a driver in the state of Florida. You're trying to get somewhere, and about everywhere we go, there's this median. And the only way you get to where you're going, oh, I passed it. There it was. What do I got to do? I got to make a U-turn. In fact, the only way I'm going to get to it is if I make a U-turn and go back to where I want to be. Spiritually, that's repentance. You want to be with God? There's only one way you're going to get to God, through Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to turn around, repent of what you've been following, what you've been doing, to go follow God and his rulership. That's how you're going to get there. To repent. Change my mind and attitude to follow his word. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, he said, repent. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, he's preaching, repent. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came for the people who need me and are looking for me, that they will repent. He taught them to believe the gospel. To believe the gospel message. He says it in Mark 1 and verse 15. And I can't help but notice that the gospel of Mark begins on this word of the gospel and faith. The gospel and believe it. And this book ends on the word of the gospel and believe it. In Mark chapter 16, as you come to the end of the book, in verse 15 and 16, as he is sending out his disciples to go preach. In Mark 16 verse 15, it says, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Faith, Bible faith, is always more than mental assent. It involves trust. I know God's will. I'm going to trust his will. And then an obedience, a surrender to his will. That's when you truly believe. While we might multiply the passages over again that talk about that, we see right here in Mark, chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16. How do you do that? When you're baptized. When you're baptized. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Yes, at the beginning of this book, Jesus is able to announce that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom is near. It is at hand. It's here. How shall we get in? Well, there's a real problem about getting into the kingdom of God, because he is so righteous and holy and pure, and we are sinful and we are wicked. And so Jesus offers himself as a sacrifice upon the cross. He dies for our sins, to pay for those sins. And then he conquers death. He's raised up again the third day to actually go and ascend and be seated at the right hand of God, to become a ruler of this kingdom of God. In that sacrifice, he makes the way then that we are forgiven. And we who are unworthy and sinful might be forgiven and justified, made right, that we enter into this kingdom and this relationship of God. Just like he told Nicodemus, you're born again of water and the Spirit. And it is in that act, it is at that moment when you are baptized, immersed in water, believing the gospel for the forgiveness of your sins. He puts you in his kingdom. You are a new creature in Christ. God is ruling your heart and ruling your life. That invitation, it's good news. And the question is, will you be part of the kingdom of the gospel? Same terms as were given in the New Testament era upon Jesus' ascension to the throne. It's given to you and I today in the faithful proclamation of his word. Believe the good news of Jesus, that God would rule your life. and submit to it in this relationship of allegiance that you're born into when you obey the gospel of Christ. When you repent, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and you are baptized into Christ. Baptized into the kingdom where there's remission of sins, the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of the gospel. I appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put your Bible away and your notes away, I appreciate also the extra technical support in the back. You guys are great. And I love you for your work every week. I don't thank you enough. Brother Todd's going to come lead us in a song. But before we sing that song, let me just ask you. What kingdom are you in right now? I mean, really and honestly, and looking in the mirror. Who's ruling your life? Who rules in your heart? There's a lot of things that want that place. Want your soul. And they can look pretty good for a time. Pride and riches and appetites and other things we discussed. But what endures is God and the kingdom of God. And with the urgency and the timeliness, the good news of victory that Jesus could proclaim, I want to tell you that he's conquered it all and he's conquered death. And this morning, the kingdom is open to you. If you're ready to come to the King, confess your faith, he is the Son of God. Repent, believe the message, be baptized. We'd like to help you to do that. If we can help you by baptizing you into Jesus to become a part of his kingdom, or as a child of God, to repent and be restored to his rule, whatever that spiritual need is, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Once you come to the kingdom.